Bill Cornyn is here and from World Missions, and he will be speaking just shortly here after the announcements. And we've already enjoyed hearing him speak and Michael Rokenbrot during the Sunday school hour, and it's just good that the Lord is feeding his people. And because we have so much going on during our worship service, I'm going to make the announcements very short. I'm going to ask you just to direct your attention to the green insert. And a reminder, this is the last Sunday of this schedule, so if you come this time next week, either you're going to be real late or real early for whatever service that you are planning on attending. But yes, next Sunday we change to our new schedule for two services, and may the Lord direct us in all of that. And with that in mind, too, if you notice in the green insert, that there's kind of a list of positions yet of where we need volunteers to help in the regard to the two services, just asking that if you feel led of the Lord and are willing, would you please just respond yet this morning and let Pastor Micah know, or just call the office on Monday and say, yeah, I want to sign up. I couldn't sleep last night. I was so excited about signing up for some of those positions, and we need the help. And so as we move to the two services, there's just a need for more volunteers. Other than that, I am not going to, just again, to ask you to read through this as we begin our worship service this morning. And I'm going to ask Pastor Earl Cornyn, Director of World Missions, to come up at this time, please.
Thank you, Pastor Ward, for the warm welcome. And we were kind of hoping to see snow. You know, we haven't had snow down in Minneapolis, so maybe some other time. Thank you for the welcome. I'm Pastor Earl Cornyn, have been director of AFLC World Missions since March 1st. I want to bring greetings from AFLC World Missions staff and from our missionaries in Mexico, in Brazil, in Paraguay, in India, Uganda, and Switzerland. And it's a joy to see these last months, our mission fields of our AFLC, and to see the passion that our missionaries have for souls on the field that they're working with and the giftings that God has given them. It's been marvelous to see that. We have a display table. Michael Rokenbrot, who's with us this morning too, has a display of his own that I encourage you to visit both the booths afterwards. And on there are several cards of each of the missionaries in our AFLC and the ones on loan. We have 10 AFLC missionaries plus 3 on loan that are involved in Bible translation and church planting with World Mission Prayer League. So I'd encourage you to look at those. If the Lord lays on your heart one of them, please take a card or two and put it in a place in your home where you can remember to pray for them, find out more about them. There's information on the AFLC website about AFLC World Missions that we'd welcome you to visit as well. If you don't want to gather a whole collection of prayer cards, you can just grab one of these family albums that has all the details of our mission fields. And I know you've had many missionaries visit over the years, and perhaps you want to stay in touch with one of those or get to know one of the new ones. I'd encourage you to do that as well. The part of AFLC World Missions that is a real great opportunity for you to get involved hands-on, whether as a student or as a grandparent that would maybe want to go on a mission trip with a grandson or a grandchild, I should say, is through Journey Missions. And John Nelson, Sherry, that you know, his mother here of the congregation, certainly. But Journey Missions has a wonderful lineup of Journey Mission trips happening in 2020. And that schedule is in here. So grab one of those. Get a hold of John Nelson if you'd be interested in being involved in one of our mission fields hands-on. And then finally, I want to show you a bookmarker, a prayer concern card that would just remind you to pray for AFLC World Missions. And one of the things that I have learned as AFLC World Mission Director, I knew this before, but it's becoming more and more evident, is the need for prayer. And I love this. The picture at the top of the bookmark is a picture of Pastor Todd Shercoke with his hands folded, looking over the city of Zacatecas, Mexico. And it just reminds me, as our missionaries are on the field and they're looking around, Lord, what do you want me to do next? Where can I minister? Who can I reach out to? I'm also reminded of Pastor Todd and his wristwatch, which reminds us that time is ticking, isn't it? Time is of the essence. Here in ministry and in mission work on foreign lands as well. And it's important that we connect the two. If I ask you a question that I hope haunts you is this. Do missions need the local congregation? Or do our local congregations need missions? Which is it? We need to hear from the mission field, don't we, that the Lord is working. And our missionaries need us back home to know that we're praying and willing to support them. And I thank you for your support of AFLC missions over the years, and I want to just continue to encourage you along those lines. I hope you realize that I'm approachable. I hope you realize that my wife, Joan, who's with me this morning, is approachable. You can come and ask us anything about AFLC World Missions. And we want to be available to you, and we thank you for this time this morning. And we have a real live missionary. Michael, will you come up? We have a real live missionary here from Uganda, and he is a seasonal missionary who will be heading back to Uganda here in December and staying through till June of next year. So come on up, Michael. Would you say a few words about Uganda and the work that you're involved with?
My name is Michael Rokenbrot. I became connected with the mission to Uganda through my best friend from high school, Micah Berger, who was over there for a few years before I was even thinking I was going to leave the States. I had the chance to work with the Berger family in their mission to the north of Uganda. You'll see I had a chance to work with 70 teenagers up there for 2 years. There were two different batches, and I taught them from our Ambassador Institute curriculum. Some of the questions that they asked are at my table out there. If you're interested, they don't raise their hand to ask a question in Uganda. They write it down and hand it to the front of the room. This last season, we were with our team thinking about how do we strengthen our outlying zones. We've reached the point where it's hard for our team leaders that are centered in Jinja to get out to our farthest away places. So our next season ahead, we're looking at how do we strengthen and disciple leadership in the outlying zones to carry the vision of teaching the Word of God forward. We're also looking at church planning in the north, in the city of Gulu, with the Ron family. In fact, I just was talking with Brent yesterday. He's planning a trip to bring me and the other team up to Gulu the moment I land. He said, "How many days do you need to recover from jet lag?" So we're excited to start taking a foothold in the northwest of Uganda in the next couple of years.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Cornyn and Michael. Pastor Cornyn mentioned prayer cards for missionaries, and also too, if you look in the hymnal rack on the pews, there's a yellow card in there, and if you have any prayer requests this morning that you would want us to pray for at the end of our service, just fill out one of those prayer cards and hand it to the ushers during the offering time. Before we stand to sing our opening hymn, I'd like to open our service by reading from Psalm 84, verses 1, 2, and 4. "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee." Let's stand and sing, "Holy, holy, holy," please.
I have loved thee with an everlasting love.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all treasureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Worthy within the ocean fair, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Whiter than snow.
should all knowing he counts not their sum. Thrown unto us he with a pardon more sure. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the dead, we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
You may be seated. We just sung of God's mercy is more. His mercy is more than our sin, even more than our desire to sin. And would you join together as we come to our confession of sin this morning? And you'll find that printed in our bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you hear, please, the words from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven in Christ. At this time, I want to ask Tom Gillen to come up for our scripture reading this morning.
The first reading is from the book of Amos, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Would you please rise out of respect for God's word? Amos chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Kelna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The second reading is from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Here ends the reading for today.
And you remain standing, please, as we confess the words of the Christian faith as found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, please, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. Lord, we thank you that you can take our hearts of stone, and the Lord of our selfishness, and then you can turn that into a heart that loves you and a heart that finds joy in giving unto the ministry of the gospel, that the word would be spread. And so, Lord, we are blessed, and we ask that you just continue to bless us. In your precious and holy Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and we're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Children of the Heavenly Father before the baptism.
We call on the Jansons to come up, as well as the sponsors that they have chosen. It's such a wonderful and joyous occasion to share in this time. These are special times. I pray that these times never become rote or just happenstance to us, but that we take time to actually treasure exactly what is happening here. It's an exciting day. Typically, kids, I have you come up, but I'm actually not going to do that today, partly because there isn't a lot of room up here, and partly because you did last week, and I might have you do it again next week, and so you'll be able to see that. But if you would like to see more of what's going on, I give you permission to stand in the pews. Just be nice to the upholstery and people behind them. Hopefully, you're okay letting them to get a front row seat at least from where they're sitting for this very special time here too. We are going to begin this service here then of baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us hear what God's word has to say about baptism. If I can find the page here. There it is. Okay, yes. First of all, this command from Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission. Very simply, we do this because the Lord told us to do it. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a beautiful promise that is for each of us, that God is with us always. And then next, let us hear how graciously our Lord Jesus receives little children and opens the door of the kingdom of God for them. This is from Mark 10. It says, they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. And one thought I have there that I would encourage you all is to take a lesson and encouragement today from Caroline in what faith looks like. This is what faith looks like. Simple, helpless, childlike faith. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And so it's in thankfulness and in faith that we bring our children to the Lord in holy baptism in order that they may share in his blessing, and though they are sinful human beings under the law of sin and death, that they may become children of God by grace and the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal God, we thank you that in your church you have given us something like baptism, and baptism in your name, so that in baptism you promise to be our Father, to save us from sin through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, and to regenerate, to bring new life, and to sanctify us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would receive this child, Caroline, now, whom we bring before you. Let her receive the eternal blessings of holy baptism. Grant that she may grow up in your church as your child. Let the fear and love of God always be a part of this home. Teach her to fear and to love you, and preserve her from all evil until she may come unto you in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. Now some questions to both the parents and the sponsors. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, answer, yes, I renounce them. And do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, yes, I believe. Now to Adam and Jean, the parents. Do you parents desire that Caroline be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? If so, answer, we do. And do you promise to instruct Caroline in the word of God and to nurture her in the fear and love of the Lord? If so, answer, we do. The Lord keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, Caroline, receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and your chest, that you shall believe in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Caroline Grace Jansen, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you his child in holy baptism and has received you into his believing church, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. Now to the sponsors, the Gundersons and the Lux. Thank you for being a part of this very special day. You are witnesses that Caroline has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you promise to encourage Adam and Jean in their God-given privilege of raising her, to pray for this family, and to assist them in any way necessary for the spiritual welfare of Caroline? If so, answer, I do with the help of God. In the event that the parents of this child are not able to care for her and to instruct her in the Christian faith, you have committed yourselves to undertake that responsibility. You promise that you will pray for Caroline and that you will see that she is given instruction in the Christian faith. If so, answer, I will with the help of God. May Almighty God bless you and strengthen you in this task. And now to the rest of us, to the entire congregation, we are all witnesses of this very special thing that has happened here, that God has done, that Caroline has been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are also to remember her in your prayers and to make certain as far as possible that she is brought up in the faith and fear of God so that she may abide in Christ from this day forward, even as now through baptism she has been grafted into him. I was reminded of this part this morning. Not that I was skipping out on Sunday school and the missionaries that were talking, but I took a quick stroll through the halls. I don't usually get to do that when I'm teaching. And I was so blessed to see and to hear the teaching that was going on in our classrooms this morning. And that's a big part of what we're talking about when we say that we have a responsibility. Sunday school, kids club, all those things are, that's us fulfilling this promise that we are making to train our children to know and to love God. We believe that God gives the gift of faith in baptism, but that this gift will be lost unless the child is taught the word of God, upheld by prayer, and given a Christian example to follow. This is first the responsibility of you, Adam and Jean, as parents, and then of the sponsors, and then of the entire congregation. May we be faithful in this responsibility and this joy and this privilege. Go in God's peace. Amen. We have two Sundays left in this fall series on parables, today and next Sunday, and we are continuing this morning in the parable of the prodigal son, as it is commonly known, although I'm going to talk a little bit about why I don't think that's quite a fair title for this parable. And Pastor Ward preached on the younger son, as he has explained in the parable. He did that last Sunday, and now we're going to look at the older son this morning. And so I would invite you to stand with me, if you are able, as I read from Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. So Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 25, reading this morning in Jesus' name. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, begged him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found." God, these are your words. I'm so grateful to you for them today, and I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth. Help us this morning to see your word for the truth that it is. God, convict us of sin. Soften our hearts to that, I pray, this morning. Refresh us and comfort us with the good news of the gospel and the extravagant love that you have showered upon us. Bless this time, I pray, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that some of you have heard me speak on this parable before. This one is near and dear to my heart. I have a print of the artist Rembrandt's depiction of this parable hanging in my living room. My supervising pastor on my seminary internship gave me a book about this parable that has fundamentally shaped my ministry. There are three main characters in this parable, and for the bulk of our known, our lived history, so the last handful of decades, really only one of those characters has received the bulk of the attention, the younger brother. Pastor Ward preached on that character last week, as I mentioned. Our current American Bible versions only contribute to that focus by naming it the parable of the prodigal son, implying that this is about that one reckless, wayward son. That's a definition of the word prodigal. Reckless, wayward. In more recent years, more focus and attention has been given to the other two characters in the story, the older brother and the father. And some of the feedback I've heard lots of places, so when these other two characters have been more of the focus, the feedback is that this can't necessarily be true because we've never heard it this way before. If that's you, I would humbly implore you to consider that maybe we've missed the greater point. Examine Scripture with me this morning, please. What do these verses say? If we have missed something in this parable for the last 50 years, it's not the first time the church has missed something for 50 years, and it won't be the last time as long as the Lord tarries. God, forgive us for being prone to wander. Right? Are you with me on that? We are susceptible to it. I believe one of the reasons we've missed this major point of this parable is because the devil and our sinful nature know all too well how much we need to hear this major lesson, this older brother that is so often overlooked. The lesson that is found in this older brother that is the main reason Jesus told this parable to begin with. You have your Bibles open, you'll see in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15, I didn't read these verses, it's the beginning of this chapter, that there are two groups of people included in Jesus' audience. The first group are the tax collectors and the sinners, the scum of the earth, the ones that no one cares to pay any attention to, the ones who have made such bad mistakes that they deserve to be punished, the ones who have manipulated us and others for their own selfish gain, who have taken advantage of the system. They are the ones Jesus is talking about in the first parable of the chapter. They are that lost sheep who the shepherd seeks after leaving the 99 who have faithfully stayed. The shepherd's attitude is not, well, that lost sheep knows where to find me if they want me. If they're willing to come back and beg and try to earn my trust, then maybe I'll let them back in. That's not what the shepherd does. The shepherd chases after the lost sheep. He wants them. He goes out and he finds that lost sheep and he brings them back. The tax collectors and the sinners are that lost coin that the woman diligently looks for. They are the younger brother who squanders everything, who manipulates and abuses and fails. And Pastor Ward told us last week of the radical love of the shepherd, the woman, the father, in these stories that runs out to greet these lost people in forgiveness and mercy and restores them by his grace. And there's a second group of people listening to these stories. In verse 2, they are defined as the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the ones that are grumbling that Jesus does so much for the people who don't deserve it. They are the 99 sheep, the 9 coins. They are the older brother. And those first two parables about the sheep and the coins don't really talk about that other group very much. But look at how Jesus begins this third parable now in verse 15, or in verse 11, excuse me. Jesus says, there was a man who had 2 sons. He's pointing us to 2 sons already. There are 2 types of people in Jesus' audience, and he tells a story about 2 sons, 2 brothers who represent 2 ways to be alienated from God. One way is to rebel, to manipulate, to take advantage of, to run away. We're familiar with that. We've heard it over and over again. It's a good thing to hear as it is described in these verses and as it was preached last week. But there is another way to be alienated from God. There's another group of people in Jesus' audience. There's a second brother, a second son, the one who does everything right, everything the Bible requires. They are not the immoral outsiders. They are the moral insiders. They are morally superior, faithful servants who, to quote him, the older brother in verse 29, serve for many years and never disobey. Pastor Timothy Keller is the author of the book that I mentioned at the beginning that has meant so much to me. He relates what I, and I'm guessing many of you, have experienced with this parable in your lifetime. It's a feel-good story of redemption and love and welcome and restoration, right? Keller says that we sentimentalize the parable when we do that. He says the original listeners were not melted to tears, by this beautiful story, but rather they were thunderstruck, offended, and enraged. And if you think about it, that was a most common reaction to the message of Jesus, wasn't it? He attracted the sinners and he offended the Bible-believing religious people. And make no mistake, this message was offensive. This series of parables ends with the tax collectors and sinners enjoying the feast and the Pharisees and scribes left out. The lover of prostitutes is saved and the moral stalwart is lost. Imagine with me this older brother now, the skeptical curiosity that he has as he approaches the house in verse 25. The man has watched his younger brother disrespect and take advantage of his father. There's a level of righteous anger that he deserved to feel toward the way that his little brother treated his father. And this man stayed with his father. He did everything he was supposed to do. He lived the right way. He helped his father through that difficult time of losing a son. He helped him bear the burden of all the loss, emotional and financial. And this burdened, weary, hardened, self-righteous man approaches home and he hears the sound of music and dancing. "What's going on?" he asks. And to the man's shock and dismay, that little brother, that sinner, the one who has made his life hard, the one who has proven his inability to maintain the required moral standard, has returned. And he's definitely not being welcomed back as a servant who needs to pay his way back in, no. The brother finds out that the fattened calf has been killed. It's a party. The son has been received back safe and sound, and the older brother was angry. You see, older brothers get angry when things don't go their way. Older brothers fight jealousy and rage. Older brothers feel entitled. Older brothers struggle to find joy when God is doing such powerful work. Older brothers miss the joy of salvation, not just in their own lives, but in the lives of others around them, as God is in this world and bringing souls to salvation. And older brothers are angry about something or frustrated. They refuse to see what God is doing and the good work that he is accomplishing. Older brothers feel entitled. It's because whether they realize it or not, they're expecting their goodness to pay off, to earn them favor. And when they don't get what they think they deserve, they get angry. Elizabeth Elliot is the missionary whose husband and co-workers were killed by natives in Ecuador many years ago, and she recounts an apocryphal story about Jesus and his disciples. So the apocrypha are books that were written back in the day, but we don't treat them as scripture. So this isn't in the Bible. We don't know if it actually happened, but the lesson remains. The story goes that Jesus asked the disciples to each carry a stone for him. Peter, wisely, chose the smallest stone he could find and put it in his pocket, and Jesus said, "Follow me." They went on a journey, and when mealtime came around, Jesus sat them down, turned the stones into bread, and said, "There's your lunch." And Peter was done with his meal in a few seconds. When lunch was done, Jesus again asked them to pick up a stone and follow him. So Peter grabbed the biggest one he could carry and said, "I can't wait for supper." They journeyed on, and about supper time, Jesus led them to a river and told them to throw the stones into the river. They did, and Jesus said, "Follow me," and he kept walking. The disciples were dumbfounded, and Jesus turned and said, "You remember when I asked you to carry the stone for me? Who were you actually carrying the stone for? Friends, if you ever find yourself frustrated, angry, because you're not getting the life you think you deserve, and particularly if you see others getting a life you want that they don't deserve, you might be suffering from older brother lostness. Because even if you don't realize it, your motives are being driven by your own selfish tendencies that are buried deep in your old nature. In the heart and mind of this older brother, he deserved to be treated better, and the younger brother did not deserve the good that he was receiving. And that anger caused separation. He refused to go in. This reveals a significant problem with faith because, you see, older brothers base their trust on their obedience. Older brothers base their trust on their obedience. I mean, the father comes out and pleads with him, but the older brother is hardened. He says to his dad, "Look," which is a disrespectful address, by the way. "Look, you." He's lashing out because his staying there, his faith, was never about the father's love or the father's goodness. It was about his obedience. "Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command." That's what it was about. "But you never gave me these things, but now this other son of yours comes," there's more disrespect, "and he's devoured your property with prostitutes," he says, "and you're celebrating with him." Have you ever felt superior to others? Have you ever taken pride in your higher moral ability? Do you base your image on your wisdom, your moral life, your work ethic? Do you think your race is better than others? Ask yourselves that question and answer it honestly. Do you think that you are in a better place because of your certain socioeconomic status? Are you unforgiving and judgmental? Are you bitter? Those are all slices of the same cake. You're an older brother, a Pharisee. And the very thing you thought guaranteed your place in the Father's house is what keeps you out of it. One of the worst abuses of this parable is when we look for which character applies to us, which is okay to do, by the way. But we look at these characters, and the younger brother doesn't describe us. We haven't been rebellious in our lives. We don't even consider the older brother, and so we see ourselves in the Father. And the lesson here becomes then that we need to be like the Father. We need to love like the Father. Did you know that that is committing the same sin that Adam and Eve committed? We read the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, and rather than see ourselves as the wounded man on the side or the Pharisees that are walking by judgmentally, we're the Samaritan who comes that way and saves the day. Or that's who we need to be anyway, we tell ourselves. And that becomes the lesson then. But you see, the character in that story, the Samaritan, that's the one that represents Jesus. The one who loves us in such a way that he comes to bind up our wounds. Or we see ourselves as the Father here, the character that demonstrates the radical love of God the Father. We insert ourselves into these stories in the places that are reserved for God. You catch that? Because at our core, our sinful nature wants to be like God, just like Adam and Eve. We love to turn the Bible into a story about us and its idolatry of self. This is about God, and it's about the love that he radically, lavishly poured out on you in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. The love that he has poured out on us younger and older brothers through Jesus, who is our true brother. You are not the father in this story. And if you're not the younger, then it's more than likely that your temptation is to struggle with older brother lostness. One of the reasons this parable means so much to me is because I know that older brother all too well. That moral superiority, it looks familiar. I know what it's like to carry a burden, thinking I'm doing it for the right reasons, only to find out I was being selfish. Either that I could get something out of it, or I could step back into the younger brother for a second. I carry the burden because I think I deserve to be punished. We're guilty of that too. You see, both brothers are wrong because both brothers are trying to earn their way, work their way into the father's house, just from different angles, and neither one of them can do it. I've read in a few places speculation that there's another brother missing from the story. Keller's book mentions it. I've read other articles from other authors and books that mention it too. It's not in the text. But what we do see in this text in a few places, and here at the end especially, is an extravagant love. A love that gives on a lavish scale. I got those words, by the way, from Google's definition of prodigal. Depending on how we use the word prodigal, we can call God prodigal. One who gives, one who spends on a lavish scale. When this younger brother demanded his inheritance, the father simply gave it. And when the younger brother, ashamed to return after losing a fortune, begged to come back as a slave to work off what he lost, the father absorbed that loss instead and welcomed him back as a son. That is lavish. That is extravagant. When the older brother angrily pouts outside, the father comes out and proclaims, "All I have is yours. Celebrate and be glad. Look at what God is doing. You're not here because you've earned it. You're here because I've lavishly given it to you, and it's yours, and there's plenty to go around. Rejoice that your brother has it too." And this other brother missing from the story is the son that the father has in real life. He's the one who goes out and seeks the lost sheep. And friends, sin makes us that lost sheep. And we can start to see that reality and to see that truth, that the solution to being lost. So we're lost, what's the solution? Pastor Keller puts it this way: the solution to being bad is not just being good. When we can start to see that, we're close. We're starting to catch this. Both ways, sinful rebellion and moral superiority, both of them are sins of idolatry. But when we can see the reality of our lost condition and confess that, then we see in Scripture the older brother, the real older brother, who came all the way from heaven to this earth and completely, lavishly emptied himself to purchase your redemption. To lavishly give you eternal life. He's the older brother who left home to bring back his brothers. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the older brother that the rebel needed. He's the older brother that you need. And by God's lavish grace, he's the older brother you have. By grace through faith, you have been welcomed into the feast of the Father. You are adopted children of the Most High. So celebrate and be glad. Feast. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's grace. That's Christ. He is our life, our hope, our joy. He frees us from our need to earn our way, to prove our worth. He frees us to live in God's kingdom through his lavish gift and to rejoice in all who will come and join the feast. Amen.